If you have a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I wanted to give you an update. We've been sharing with you a little bit what's been going on in our family for the past several weeks with Jerry's dad getting sick and not doing so well. And he ended up passing away on Monday night. And we're going to miss him terribly. However, not only was he able to be there surrounded, holding hands with a lot of his family when he took his final breath, which is just amazing, but also yesterday in the memorial service, just so many people sharing and just celebrating his life. It was a wonderful time. It'll hit us as the dust settles more. The more he was such a good man. But thank you for your prayers and for so many of you that just have reached out to us and helped us. We really appreciate it. And I said yesterday, I think one of the biggest takeaways we can take from who Maury was the fact that he was such an encourager. He had reached out to Jerry not long after we got married and asked her to ask me if it was okay that he keep calling me, or calling her, not me, but calling her, because he wanted to give us space. But he was someone that just loved to reach out and touch base with his girls and his wife, and Sally's here today, and the rest of the family. We're grateful to have you guys here. He was just such an encourager and spoke value into people's lives, and we don't get enough of that, do we? I mean, we love, I'm with you too. We tell people what we don't like, what we wish they would have done, what could have been better, but we rarely get to hear from those that are closest to us, that love us, how they really feel about us. And so for me, it would be an honor to Maury that all of us, even if it's just this week or even the weeks to come, that we take out our phone and, as Nate challenged us too a couple months ago, and we text someone something encouraging or something that we love about them or something that we really appreciate about them. And I said yesterday, I used the verse in Psalm 116 that the precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And Maury was precious to the Lord. And I talked about how he was a saint, but not how we oftentimes think about being a saint. We have a lot of misdefinitions to that. And we normally think of someone being exceptionally holy or just, you know, holier than thou. And according to the Bible, even though the church has, I think, done a poor job, the church as a whole, of saying that someone's a saint and someone's not a saint, because in the Bible, a lot of people were saints. It wasn't just a few people that did something extraordinary. It was just people who simply believed in Jesus. That's how he became a saint. And it made me think about, I'll just share this with you today, it made me think about a story I'd heard years ago. It was a story about a funeral. It was in a small town. There were two brothers who, over the course of many years, cheated, swindled, robbed, and generally stole from everyone that they did business with. The entire town and the surrounding community reviled and despised these two brothers, as everyone was aware of how dishonest and just, they were just not very nice people. One day, one of the brothers mysteriously died. And although they had never attended church, the one remaining brother went to the local pastor and offered vast sums of money if he would come to the funeral and say the appropriate words, and when he was done with the eulogy, would refer to his brother as a, quote, a saint. The pastor was troubled by this request, though, because he had a very poor church and they had a lot of need of repairs. His parishioners knew about the pastor's dilemma, and they were curious as to what he would do. So when the funeral began, the church was packed, and the pastor started with the usual prayers and traditions as required by the church teachings. Then he went right into the eulogy, and he started right out in on this brother. You all know that the departed was an awful individual who robbed, cheated, swindled, and stole from everyone he knew and he did business with. However, compared to his brother, he was a saint. Maury's brother's here. Ken, that has nothing to do with you. I'm just telling you. I didn't know you were going to be sitting right over there. Oh, man. All right. Well, we're going to jump into Mark chapter 2. We've been in the series Jesus Is, looking at who Jesus is through the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, probably eyewitness accounts of the disciple Peter and his life and his growth of knowing who Jesus was. We're going to look at a famous story, I believe, in Mark chapter 2 of a paralyzed man. So let's jump into this. Verse 1, if you don't have a Bible, it's up on the screen. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. And if you haven't been here, we broke that down the first couple weeks. The word in Mark is what Jesus says at the very beginning. I think it's Mark 1:21 or around there, where he says, listen, the kingdom of God is here. Something has happened. God is establishing. He's doing something new in this world. And Jesus continually said, repent. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. That's the word. Jesus is telling them the same thing, just expounding on that. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking such things? What is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." This is important. Let me read that again. "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." It's an amazing story, amazing story. And you can tell, going up into verse 5, that the focus of the story, the whole thing that we're kind of building to, is that this man is paralyzed. It's not even so much the man himself as it is his paralyzation as you read the story, because Jesus is there, and everyone in the surrounding area is able to come to Jesus. They're able to get to him. But this man, not because he's a guy, but because he can't walk, because he's on a mat. And so because he has four people who have to carry him, it's probably more like we would think of a pallet today, some kind of wood apparatus. They have to carry him around on this because he's not able to walk, maybe not able to move any extremities. He can't get close to Jesus in this home, and so they have to find another way to get around him. All these inconveniences and problems. And so in those days, the houses this time in the Middle East, they would have been mostly flat roofs. And because it gets so hot there, they used to always build a staircase that would go around the house up to the top of a flat roof. They could go up there in the summer at night when it would be cooler than in the home, and they would even grow some plants and do some things up there. And so it wasn't unusual for someone to get to the roof, but it was very unusual for someone to cut a hole in someone's roof. In fact, some commentators say, and I have a tendency to believe them, that they think this was actually a home that Jesus owned, or he was renting, that like this was his home. He came home to Capernaum, not just because that's where he did most of his ministry now in this life, but that this might have actually been his home. And I think it's funny because I hear people all the time say, "Oh, if I showed up in church, the lightning would strike me." And you know how I feel about that. I'm like, God could strike you anywhere. You know, he doesn't need church. But it's even crazier than that, where people are afraid of how God may respond. How do you think you'd feel if you start cutting a hole in Jesus' home? It's like, I hope he's okay with this. And so there's probably 2 feet thick what was the ceilings of these homes filled with mud and debris. And so it wasn't a clean cut like with a Sawzall and pop it out. I mean, stuff is falling, mud and sticks and branches, and he's making quite a commotion. Like if we were just sitting here today in church and all of a sudden something started going on up there, you would not know a thing I was saying for a while, because you'd want to know what in the world is happening. Someone's dropping through the roof. And so all this is taking place, and the focus is really that this guy is paralyzed. He can't walk. Look at all the trouble they're having to go through. Look at all that they're doing to bring him to Jesus. And then it's so interesting because you get to verse 5 there, and you're ready for it. I mean, you're ready for Jesus to tell him, "Man, get up and walk." That's what everybody's thinking. Certainly, it's what the four guys are thinking and the friend. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Huh? Huh? What? Right? I was remembering as I was coming up here this morning, Jerry was telling me when she was a kid, there was one Christmas. Maybe Lori remembers this too. Wasn't it Christmas? Yes, it was a Christmas, yeah. And she got a brand new bike. They didn't have a lot of money back then, and so it was a big deal that Maureen Sally got her a bike. And they were pretty excited. They were able to save up for this thing and get her this bike. And then her sister, Lori, opened up Ballerina Barbie. And Jerry was like, "What? I want Ballerina Barbie." And her dad got so upset at her. "Are you kidding me? What girl doesn't want a bike? I got you a bike. I spent up all this money. You want a I could have got you a Ballerina Barbie and saved a bunch of money." Right? But as kids, we're not always, you know, grateful for what we have. And it, to me, it's kind of similar to this. So like, this guy shows up, he's doing all this work, it's all about the paralyzation, and Jesus is like, "All right, I got something great for you. I got you a bike." And he's like, "Nah, I want a Ballerina Barbie." Like, no. Like, but Jesus, no, you don't understand. I have something even greater for you than just what you were thinking with this healing of being paralyzed. But we don't catch that right away, and I'm sure they didn't catch it right away, because everybody's thinking, no. Certainly the guy on the mat and his friends are saying, "Wait a second, we came here for him to walk, That's what we want you to do, Jesus. We didn't come here for forgiveness. We came here for him to walk, right? And then it's interesting that the Pharisees and the legal experts, mind you, remember what it said there in Mark? I think it's he makes a certain point to tell us. If you notice there, it said that while they were lowered through the roof and Jesus began to speak at him, all of the experts, all of the spiritual people are just sitting there. It's really interesting, right? And really, Mark's leading us to a clue to start thinking, who's really paralyzed here? Right? Because if someone was lowering through a roof and they could not walk, I would hope most of you in this room, because you look like fairly nice people, you would actually go over and help a paralyzed man who's dropping through a ceiling. And Mark makes a point to say that their hearts were so hard against Jesus that their hearts were just hard in general that they did nothing. They didn't even get up to help a man that cannot walk. And really what he's beginning to foreshadow in the story is, you think you know who's paralyzed, but really, in fact, somebody else is paralyzed who's sitting there. And so they are sitting there doing nothing, and they're saying, what? What? Not that it's a great thing that maybe this guy's sins are forgiven or that Jesus is going to do something. They're upset that he's claiming to be God. He's not claiming to be a good teacher. He's not claiming to be a good philosopher, a nice guy. He's claiming to be God, and they're upset about it. And it has to do with the fact that they were all thinking and possibly wondering if Jesus is this Messiah figure we've been talking about for several weeks. If this part doesn't make sense to you, go back and watch some of our services online or listen to them, and it'll help you understand a little bit more of what they were thinking. But there's this figure throughout thousands of years in Jewish history where they were waiting for the Messiah to return. They once had a great nation, they had their own country, their own religious laws, their own system of worship, and it was wonderful, and there was peace during the time of Solomon, David's son. But they lost all of that for all sorts of reasons, and now they've been living under the country, government, and leadership, and emperors, Greek, and Rome, and all these other people that have oppressed them, and they've been waiting for this figure that God said would be the Messiah that would come and make it all right again, would fix it all. Would give them freedom, would give them victory over all their enemies. And so people are beginning to ask, is Jesus the Messiah? Well, when they said the Messiah comes, like, victory is going to be ours. And it says in, I think it's Isaiah or Jeremiah, it says the lame will walk. And so people are wondering, and Jesus is doing miracles. And so the friends are like, if this is the Messiah, this is your chance. You're going to walk. And they're getting excited about it. And they're thinking he's going to fix it and fix it all. And he's going to do something very different than that. But then also the legal experts who were not so interested in that, but have been wondering, well, what do you mean, the Messiah? What do you mean that you're telling people their sins are forgiven? There was nothing in their understanding or history that the Messiah would ever forgive sins, that he would ever have anything to do with what's spiritual or moral. He was just going to establish a new kingdom. And when he started to say that, they're like, whoa, back up just a second. That's not what the Messiah does. Both of them are having a really strong response to what Jesus is saying for different reasons. And it's interesting, I don't know if you caught it there, in verse 10 it says, Jesus said, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This was Jesus' favorite title for himself, Jesus the Son of Man. He called himself that in third person all the time. The Son of Man will do this, the Son of Man would do that. He didn't call himself the Messiah, rarely called himself the Son of God. He called himself the Son of Man, and that comes from a passage in Daniel 7, specifically 13 and 14 in the Old Testament. We won't get into that, but the Bible talks about not just a Messiah figure who would come, but also talks about this man that would be like the Son of Man. It would be a human figure, but would be highly exalted, and most importantly, would have authority over all of the earth. Stick with me here for the Jewish history for a minute. It's important to understand what's going on here. But Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man all the time. This human figure who would come on earth and would have authority over all the nations. And people didn't really look to the Son of Man like they did the Messiah. They kind of liked the rulership and going to come and take over and give us a nation again. But the Son of Man was what Jesus said. Listen, I am the Messiah, but I'm also the Son of Man. And you need to understand what it means that I have authority. And let me say this point, and then I'll kind of break it down. But Jesus did not come to earth to grant all of our deepest desires and wishes. I mean, this man just, I want to walk. The Pharisees were looking for a Messiah that would give them a new kingdom, that would give them a new rule. He didn't come to give us and grant all of our deepest desires and wishes. In fact, Jesus is the fulfillment of them. And that's what he's wanting people to see in this moment and also in our lives today. Although we want God to fix it all, it's not always, or maybe it's never, his primary concern to fix all of the exterior things of our life and, quite frankly, even in this world. And is that fair? I mean, does that make God into some, like, you know, not compassionate, kind of unloving God? I don't think so. A great pastor named Tim Keller, and I give you his name because if you ever want to pick up a great book, get anything that he writes. He pastors a Presbyterian church up in New York City, and he had a passage in a book that he talks about the Gospel of Mark, and he read an article in the Village Voice, which is like a news publication in New York City, by a writer who is not a Christian, is against Christianity, really. But he said, boy, her article just grabbed my attention. He said this. He said, over the years, she had written this whole article, and he was summarizing it. She had known a number of people who were struggling actors and actresses, working in restaurants and punching tickets at theaters to pay their bills, and then they became famous. I went to school in Los Angeles. It's very similar in Los Angeles as it is in New York City. Lots of people there just working in restaurants and hotels because they're trying to make it big, right? When they were struggling, like all of us, she said, they would think, when I am in the business, when I make it, I'll be happy. But they were also, like all the rest of us, stressed, driven, and easily upset. But when they finally got the fame that they had been longing for, when she witnessed this, she said they became insufferable, unstable, angry, and manic. Not just arrogant, as you might expect, because now they have fame and popularity and money, but worse than that, they actually are now unhappier than they used to be. And here's a quote, and I have it up on the screen. She said, I pity celebrities. No, I really do. Celebrities were once perfectly pleasant human beings. But now their wrath is awful. More than any of us, they wanted fame. So they worked harder and they pushed farther. The morning after each of them, though, became famous, they wanted to take an overdose. Because that giant thing they were striving for, that fame thing that was going to make everything okay, that was going to make their lives bearable finally, that was going to provide them with all the personal fulfillment, happiness that they had wanted, had happened, and nothing changed. And they were still them. And the disillusionment turned them howling and insufferable. I hate to say that's not just true of celebrities, but that's true of me, and that's true of you. But she said one last statement that Tim Keller said took my breath away. And she said this, I think when God wants to play a really rotten practical joke on you, he grants your deepest wish. You ever had that happen? You wanted that boyfriend or that girlfriend so bad, and then you are with them, and you're like, wait a minute, why am I not happier? I just wanted to be married my whole life, and now I am, but why aren't I happier? I knew if I got that raise, or I got that promotion, or if I made that much money, if I got this thing, I would be happier. Now I'm not. You're worse off than you were before, because now you've not only added to you're not only now disappointed, but now you've added disillusionment to it. But everything I thought, if I got this, I would feel better, now I don't have. Now where do you turn? And she really makes some very wise remarks there. Even though she, I think, misses, and she died, I think, without knowledge of who God was, but she missed the point of all this, is that, you know what, this is Solomon, David's son, right, in Ecclesiastes. Man, I got everything, and yet everything still feels meaningless. Why? Without God, at the core of it, without my life being centered on him, it doesn't mean anything. So, I want us to think about this in verse 9, in light of that. It's not that God is just being mean when he doesn't give you exactly what you want. And when Jesus told the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, I mean, he really was giving him the better gift, if in this case the bike is better than ballerina Barbie. I don't know, that's up for grabs probably. But he really was giving him the greater gift, but he didn't realize it at the moment. The Pharisees certainly didn't realize it, and sometimes we don't realize it. So let's think about this. Verse 9, Jesus said, which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat? Which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat? At first glance, it seems like, you know, it'd be easier to say your sins are forgiven. How can you prove that? That's easy to say to somebody. But Jesus is, I think, having a play on words here, because ultimately, it was easier for Jesus to say, pick up your mat and go home. Think about it. Way easier for Jesus to do that. He's God. He can do anything he wants. He can walk on water. He's healing people all the time. I mean, that's just like another Tuesday for him, right? Oh, you're paralyzed? Walk. Done. That's easy for Jesus. What was harder for him, but greater, was to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because even Jesus had to earn that. Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to suffer and die so that he could have the authority to tell this man, your sins are forgiven. It was easy to say, get up and take your mat and go home. He's God. He had all power. What he didn't have was the authority to forgive us of our sins, because there needed to be a sacrifice to pay for our sins. So it's much harder for him to say to the man, your sins are forgiven. But Jesus came not to do the easy thing or the thing for himself. He came to do the hard thing for you and me. The harder thing that ended up being greater. So for Jesus, it's true. Boy, it's easier to say, get up and take your mat. But how he phrases this, so get up and take your mat, then to prove the fact that his sins are forgiven. You know, I use that a word in the Greek, you now know with personal experience that I am God. You know, kind of like katcha. You don't think I'm God? Well, I'll prove it now. Boom, he's healed. So now you have to believe in the fact, or what I'm confronting you with is that I'm God. I can forgive sins. So it's easier for Jesus to say, get up and take your mat. Harder for him to say, your sins are forgiven. How about if we take that one step further? How about for the paralyzed man? Think about it. Was it easier for him to be healed and to pick up his mat and go home? Or was it easier for him to have someone say, your sins are forgiven? I think it's actually easier for him to pick up his mat and just walk out and be healed of being paralyzed. And I think it's actually harder even for the paralyzed man to receive forgiveness, to understand that he is a sinner in need of forgiveness, and then to walk out that forgiveness in his life will be a lot harder than just walking with two legs that now work. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because we live, all of us live. We struggle at different times, especially until we know what Jesus has done for us. We live with a guilt conscience that we just don't tell people about. We've done things in our lives. We've done things, secret things, against our spouses or our family or against God or even just against ourselves. And we struggle with the guilt. And how do we respond typically? We try to work it out. We try to do things. We give people gifts, or we try to do things for God, or we serve, or we do things for him. It's actually a lot harder to receive the forgiveness that God wants us to have and to walk out in that forgiveness than it is sometimes just to get what we want and go live that way. But there's danger in that. There's danger in just you getting what you want, because sometimes when we get what we want and we promise God, anybody do this when you were younger in college? Oh, if you'll just give me a date with her, I'll serve you forever, right? Oh, God, if you just give me this job, I'll go to church every day the rest of my life. Oh, God, if you'll just take care of this, I'll do this forever. And you know what? We rarely follow through on that stuff. We get what we want maybe in a scenario like that, and then we quickly forget it. It reminded me of a story that I told you guys about several years ago, the book Unbroken about Louis Zamperini, a World War II vet that crashed a plane in the Pacific Ocean. Unbelievable story. Laura Hildebrand, if you have never read this book, she wrote Seabiscuit and got intrigued by this guy, Louis Zamperini. Amazing story. He had crashed his plane, lived 47 days on a raft in the Pacific Ocean with nothing, attacking pelicans or seagulls to eat and fish. And it was unbelievable. After 47 days, he thinks he's being rescued. He sees a ship. You're like one-third of the way through the book, and you're like, oh, please, just let him be rescued. I can't take any more even to read this. And no, he's caught now by the Japanese and taken back to a POW camp on an island, and it made the raft look like, you know, Disneyland, and it was absolutely terrible there. Then he gets transferred to the mainland, and you're reading through this thing. It is hard to read what happened to this guy. I mean, unbelievable torture and just destruction. He was in the Olympics before he was in the war, and so one of the guards, the head guards in one of the prisons, really singled him out. He called him the bird, and he just ruthlessly tried to destroy this man from the inside out. And in fact, they did a movie called Unbroken. It was Angelina Jolie did the movie. She was so captivated by the book and Louis Zamperini that movie came out a couple years ago. It's a great movie. You should watch it. But not many people will know, his son, Louis Zamperini's son, produced a second movie that just came out in September. Because Angelina Jolie's movie was great, but it only had like a two-minute snippet at the end of after he returned, or five-minute little section at the end of how he returned to the United States. And his son said, no, you don't understand. It's what happened back here that we all know about Louis Zamperini. It's not just because he was a POW. He came back to the States, and now we know it as PTSD, and he was haunted every night for 2 years. He got beat by the bird every night. It was just over and over again. He began to abuse his wife, and she was ready to leave him and flee with their young daughter. She needed to get away for her safety. He was an alcoholic. His life was utterly destroyed. And had he committed suicide there, nobody would have known about Louis Zamperini. It's the fact of what happened to him of why he became such an inspiration. And I'm just going to show you really quick in case it's out of the theaters, but if you ever want to watch it on DVD, go ahead and roll that, and then we'll come back to it.
Bless you, Louis. Welcome home. All of Torrance was praying for your safe return.
Miracles didn't save me, Padre. A couple of atomic bombs did that. You're Louis Zamperini, aren't you? Thank you.
For what?
For preserving the free world for silly girls like me.
People from all over the country want to know if you're going to run in the London Olympics.
What's this?
If you're going to train for London, you have to do it right. Just go nice and easy, see if you can make it all the way around.
You think you can run a 4-7 mile again?
I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't.
I don't run to run. I run to win.
You will never escape me. Wherever you go, I will find you.
Are you sleeping well? You having any night sweats or nightmares?
I just thought I'd be able to forget everything.
I want to go home.
There is no home.
Why is God silent? Why good men suffer? Why doesn't he stop the pestilence? Why doesn't he stop the wars?
You need help.
Here tonight, there's a drowning man. Just looking for some type of hope for the future. But there's a lifeline. Just reach out.
These men did terrible things to you. What are you going to say to them?
Think about that last scene a second. But he, when he was in that raft, told God, if you get me out of here, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And eventually he was freed from POW camp and came back to the United States and forgotten about that vow. He got his deepest wish. But as the subtitle of this movie says, when the war was over, the battle had just begun. You see, here's the thing. The paralyzed man could have taken up his mat and gone home, and he would have come home healed of the paralyzation. But if he came home and was not healed of what was still inside of him, he just brings home what afflicted him from the very beginning. And Jesus, in the only time in all the scripture, and you can't say that every sickness or disease or situation we have is a result of our sin. And I've made it clear, you know, that we don't understand or we don't believe in karma. That's a different religion. God does not punish us based upon our sin or not. Our sin is punishment in and of itself. But he looks at us if we will accept him through the grace of his son Jesus. But he doesn't come and get us or do good things for us because we've done a bunch of nice things, or he's not doing things for us now because we're not doing things. It doesn't work that way with Jesus. But this Bible still doesn't say, or the Bible still does say that our sin sometimes has consequences. And this is the only place where Jesus goes to heal someone and says, you know what, your sins are forgiven. Somehow Jesus knew something deeper was going on in this man, and he needed a deeper healing than just walking and going home, because had he walked home with his mat, he would have brought far too much still home with him. Just like Louis Zamperini, it's amazing. You saw this picture at the end? Unbelievable. 1950, several years after he was freed, he went back to Japan. That was all the guards that beat him ruthlessly for years. And he walked down the row. Oh, man. He walked down the row. He shook their hand and he hugged every single one of them and said, I love you and I forgive you. And I want you to know that Jesus has done that for me. Unbelievable. He's there, and his life is being destroyed through PTSD and these nightmares every night, and he sees a Billy Graham crusade. He goes in the first time, and he runs out, and I don't have anything to do with that. Goes and just gets wasted, and his wife is ready to leave him. And so he goes back a second time, and this time he runs forward. And here's what's interesting. Here's what I want you to catch today. He didn't go forward saying, God, help me forgive the bird. Help me forgive those people that did things to me. Louis Zamperini said, I realized in that moment that I needed forgiveness. And it was the fact that he began to realize that God loved him and he forgave him that gave him the power to forgive others. And that's why Laura Hildebrand was so intrigued by his story. She says, I can't get away from someone that could forgive people like that. He wrote a letter to the bird who escaped war crimes and lived the rest of his days as a successful realtor in Japan. He wrote to him letters. Can you imagine living with that and knowing that he didn't have any justice, any punishment done to him, yet he wrote him twice. He returned in 1988 or 1984 when the Olympics were in Japan, and he begged him, please meet with me. I just want to give you a hug and say that I forgive you. Unbelievable. And the bird would have nothing to do with it. You can find him on an article or a news on 60 Minutes. He did an interview one time, and he refused to ever come clean with his crimes. But I'll tell you what. He died, the bird died 10 years before Louis Zamperini did just a few years ago. But I'll tell you what, It might have been Louis that was held in captivity all those years, but Louis died a free man. Louis died a free man, free from all of that because of what God did. What is easier? Oh, it's easier to say, get up and go home. It's easier to just free a prisoner from a POW camp and say, go back home. It's a much harder thing, but a greater thing to know that your sins are forgiven. So for the Pharisees, what was easier? To pick up the mat. Oh, that would have been fine to pick up the mat. Yeah, indeed, this is a prophet. This is someone who has a lot of power. But it was much harder because it confronted them, and it was much greater because it made them realize, hold on just a minute. Maybe I have sins that need to be forgiven. And they didn't want to come clean with that. They didn't want to have that understanding. That's why they were still just sitting there judging Jesus instead of opening their hearts to what he was doing and opening their hearts to others. Same for you and me, isn't it, today? What's easier for us to pick up our mats and go home? It's just easier to just ask God, give me the job or the spouse or the raise or the healing or bring peace to the world. It's just easier for all those things to happen or for God to do them. It's a harder and greater thing to know that today God can forgive you, that you can have freedom and healing from all your sins, from the shame and the guilt of it all. You see, forgiveness is the greatest gift that Jesus came to give us. I believe that. To restore a relationship with God through that forgiveness. He's not even a great king if he can't provide forgiveness. He's not a great teacher if he doesn't provide forgiveness. He's not even a great servant if he doesn't provide forgiveness. His power is not great enough if he doesn't provide forgiveness. So I want to kind of come to a conclusion with this, and I've heard people say this over time in my life, and as I was praying this week, I just felt the Lord put this on my heart for some of you, that I've heard people say this so many times in my life. You know, I've made things right with my mom or my dad, or I've made things right with my sibling, but I just can't forgive myself. And maybe there's probably a lot of you that have said that. I just can't forgive myself for doing that, or doing that to this person, or doing this to my body, or to do this to God, or to do this to my friend. Or maybe you've never said it, but really you've thought about it. When you think about it, like, well, that's true. You just really can't forgive yourself for that thing you did. Do you ever wonder or realize why it is you can't forgive yourself? Jesus gives you an answer right here. I mean, I pray that this releases some of you for the rest of your life. Let me read back just a couple of those verses again. The teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking, and he said, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier? Say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up and take your mat and walk. Listen, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. What's interesting, too bad about this translation a little bit, I think it's still accurate, but when the Pharisees said there in verse 5 and 6, who can forgive sins but God alone? It's actually the word for power, can, dunamis. We get the word dynamite from that in Greek. Who has the power to forgive? Only God. Who has the power to forgive? And what's interesting is Jesus' reply to them, he doesn't reply to them, I have the power to forgive. We have in our translation here, the Son of Man has authority, but it's actually another Greek word for power that includes authority. So they come to him and said, who has the power to forgive sins? Only God. And Jesus says, oh, you need to understand something. I not only have the power, but I have the authority to forgive you of your sins. And there's a difference. There's a difference between power and authority. There really is. And you can look at this in a bunch of different ways. I immediately thought of it like with our kids. Sometimes when they get in trouble and so something's taken away from them, like screen time or playing a video game, and they were doing it together, Nathan will sometimes come if Zachary did something wrong and he'll go, Dad, Zachary's really sorry. He's really sorry for what he did. Can we get some ice cream now? Right? And I like the fact that he is acting as a mediator for his brother in that moment, although I don't know that he has so much concern over Zachary's sins as much as he would like ice cream or screen time restored, right? And it's one thing to say, you know what, thanks, Nathan, yes, I will accept your apology. But really, Zachary needs to come to me and apologize directly. Nathan has the ability to say, Zachary's really sorry, but he doesn't really have the authority to speak on his brother's behalf. Think of it in this case, if you're at work and you're all gossiping about someone you work with. I know that never happens, but just for example, and you're all talking bad about someone that you work with. And then you go back to your desk or your cubicle and you get convicted about it. And so you go back to one of the people you've been gossiping with and you're like, you know what, we really shouldn't have done that. Yeah, you know what, you're right. Would you forgive me? And the person says, yeah, you're forgiven. Well, that's nice. I mean, that person has the ability, the power to say, hey, you're forgiven. But they don't really have the authority to restore what's been broken, because you need to go direct to that person and say, I said negative things about you. Would you please forgive me? They alone have not only the power but the authority to say, yes, things have been restored. Does that make sense? So when Jesus says, oh, no, no, it's not about who has power to forgive sins. Anybody can come along and say, I have power. Jesus says, you need to know this. I alone have authority to forgive sins. And why is that so important? Because why can't you forgive yourself? Because you don't have authority to forgive yourself. You don't have authority to forgive yourself. You live the rest of your life beating yourself up, working to try to make it right with you or your family or you with God because you're searching for authority and you don't have authority to restore what has been broken with loss. Only Jesus has that. Only Jesus has been given that because why? He's the Son of Man. All authority on earth was given to the Son of Man. And what did Jesus do with that authority? He went straight to the cross. He died in your and my place so that we could have someone to come to and when we say, man, I have blown it, and he can restore us. Not just give us some words that say you're forgiven, but actually make us clean and make us whole. Power without authority for forgiveness does nothing to erase our guilt or shame. We just become workaholics trying to overcome our own guilt and our own shame in our life. And it does not have to work that way. When King David had an affair with Bathsheba and then killed her husband to cover it up, and he lied about it to everyone, he broke at least 3, if not 4, of the 10 Commandments. He had been a very bad boy. Nathan comes to him and says, you have sinned. What are you going to do about it, David? David writes a psalm. Accurately, he says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Wash me, Psalm 51. Wash me clean from my guilt. Listen, purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. And what? It haunts me day and night. It haunts me day and night, what I've done. How do I fix this? Do I go to Uriah? Nope, he's dead. Do I go now to Bathsheba and tell her I'm sorry? And what do I do? Well, David goes to the one place. He should do that. He should apologize, and those things are right, but he went to the one place that can actually heal him of the offense. Verse 4, against you and you alone have I sinned, and I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just, for I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. That's true for all of us. You see, what the Bible says is, in David's case, the murder or the adultery or whatever it is in our lives, why we lie, we cheat, we steal, we gossip, we do all these things, it's just the outworking of the inner sin that we have in our life. And so, yes, we need to make restitution and we need to ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness, but until we receive forgiveness from the one that we first sinned against, we will never understand what it means to be free. We will remain paralyzed. Oh, we may have nice things happen. We may go home and we get what we wish, but we'll miss the deeper healing, the deeper work that Jesus wants to do. And that is for us to walk around and know, I am forgiven. Do I deserve it? Not at all. But the one who has authority, the one who I've most offended says, I still love you. And you know what's really cool? He only did this one time, and I think it makes sense in this parable. One time does Jesus call someone what he did. Did you catch this? He said, son, your sins are forgiven. And that is a term of endearment and authority. He is basically at one moment changing this man's entire life. You're not just going to walk out of here. He looked at him. Only Jesus knew what was going on. And he said, son, meaning I love you. I'm still in relationship with you. I know what you've done and I forgive you. I have authority to forgive you. Now get up and walk and leave. Not just walking with your legs, but go walk your life free of the guilt and the shame and the condemnation. You weren't good enough. You're going to make mistakes. It's okay. I've covered it. I'm the Son of Man. I have authority to do it. I have authority to do it. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning before we go? You can't work off your guilt and your shame with God or with others. You can't fix it by doing that. Later in the Gospel of Mark, they're asking Jesus about authority. He says, you're used to authority with people exercising it over you. But he said, not with you, because whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to become first must become slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, I use my authority to come under you and to serve you and to love you and to help you. Close your eyes with me. Oh, Lord, thank you for this time today, Jesus. Lord, it's like we're all the way back there in Capernaum today. God, there's people here, myself included, Lord, we look like we have infirmities, we look like we have issues in our life, and yet, God, you looked at those men and said, boy, you've got the faith, and you will be healed. There's nothing too great, there's nothing too bad or wrong that we've done, that, Lord, if our hearts are open to you, Jesus, and we say, would you forgive me? God, you have the power and the authority to forgive us and make us clean and whole. But Lord, there might be others of us here, Lord, and we've all been there, times in our life, but people that are here today, God, that everything looks great on the outside. We walked in, we sat down, we're doing our thing, and yet on the inside, we're paralyzed. Our hearts have become rigid and paralyzed. Our spiritual lives there's nothing about them that are moving. And God, today, you're offering us the same thing. You're offering them the same thing. Today, open your heart. Open, warm your spirit and your heart up to what Jesus has done, and open it up to him, and allow him to move and to bring forgiveness and freedom in your life. Before I just finally pray over you this morning, I want us to sing that song we almost about started with, second song this morning, the Boldly We Approach, because Jesus has taken our sin. Let's sing this and come back together, and then I'll pray for you as we close today.
By grace alone, somehow I stand. Fear to tread, invited by redeeming love, before the throne of God above, he pulls me close with nail-scarred hands into
God, for this time that we had today. Lord, thank you for just this reminder. And I pray over people in this room, God, that may have just labored under this illusion that they somehow need to forgive themselves or somehow could actually forgive themselves by paying some sort of penance, Lord, enough of nice things or giving to the poor, or do something. Lord, none of that will rid us, Lord, of the guilt and the shame that comes from our sin. You're aware of it. You came to do something about it. You, Jesus, came as the Son of Man, had all authority, and what you did with that authority was that you died. You came under us to serve us and to love us. We thank you for that today. Church, with your eyes closed and just your head bowed, would you say the prayer as we close today with me? Let's not make it just my prayer. Let's do a prayer together. And just say this with me. Dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus to this earth to die for me. He suffered for my sins. He died in my place. He took my sin upon him so that I could be free, so that I could be forgiven. So today, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my sin. And I ask You give me your Spirit to help me follow you and to trust you. And I will go from here and live for you. In Jesus' name. Before you open your eyes, as we do every week, I just want to give you an opportunity today. If you said that prayer, and you're not really telling me anything, this is between you and the Lord, but if you said the prayer and you mean it, the Lord says, that's it, that's what it takes. He's just looking for somebody to be unlike the Pharisees, sitting there with arms crossed and refusing to open themselves up to the forgiveness of God and become one of those people that says, you know what, I need that. I need that. And that prayer is your admission of that. And if you prayed that today for the first time, or maybe it's been a long time and you really meant it, you want to declare that today, I want to agree with you. And I'd like you just to lift your hand up at me and let me see you today, and I'll just agree with you with the Lord. Yeah, ma'am, I see your hand right there. And yours, sir, right in the back there, and yours, ma'am, as well. Ma'am, yep, and yours as well. Yeah, thank you, God. Yeah, and you, okay, I see you there. Anybody else? Yeah, right over here, right there. Yeah, amen, amen. Anybody else? Yeah, I see you as well, sir. Yeah, right there in the middle. I don't want to miss you. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Yeah, all the way in the back, yeah. Let's all pray together with these. Lord, we thank you for these decisions being made. Oh, wow. God, not an easy thing, a hard thing, but a great thing. People going home today, not just carrying a mat, but leaving stuff behind. Lord, leaving our sins and our burdens behind, Lord, and allowing you to come in. I pray for every single hand that was raised that your Spirit would come in right now as you promised, and that you would give us the ability, Lord, to live this new life out. We can't do it. I can't do it. None of us can, but by your Spirit, we can. I thank you for that. Lord, I say a last prayer for the rest of us that maybe have raised our hands before many times for that same thing. But today, God, we need to raise our hand in a new way and just say, Lord, I've already believed in you, Jesus, and I've followed you, but I'm still paying penance. I still don't have fully believe that you have forgiven me. Jesus, come and let people know today that they are really forgiven. You have the authority. You didn't just say it. You have the authority to do it. You were the offended party, and you are not holding it against us. You gladly, joyfully, God, give us, Lord, forgiveness and mercy. And we're so grateful for that today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So good to be here and share this time with you today. And we have people up front already that would love to pray with you before you go. Please let us do that, myself included. We have some things we can help you with. You're starting your journey with Jesus, but this prayer time is for any of you, for anything. Come on up and let us pray with you, all right? God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and maybe get into mini church one more time the last couple weeks here, all right? God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.